Saturday during the daytime was, that's the Sabbath. The first part was the dark part, was the evening before the day. Did you know that? We do it sort of the opposite. We think, well, this is Sunday, and then when it gets dark, that'll be Sunday night. So that's part of this day. But for them, they switched it where there was evening and there was morning, and that's a day. The same is true with the day of the Lord. When the great day of the Lord comes, the beginning of it will be dark. There will be judgment. There will be judgment on those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. And after the judgment will be the light of the world, will be the glory of Christ illuminating the city of God and the people of God, and there will be no more night. But Peter is writing, and he is reminding us that as believers, we need to be ready. Be ready. In fact, these first seven verses we'll look at this morning, as we think about the Lord returning, as we think about Him coming back for His church, we need to remember to be ready. Remember to be ready. Let's read it together. Verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Remember to be ready. Let's pray. Father, in this time that we have together of just looking into your word, and for those who have come this morning to listen to the preaching of your word, I pray that your Spirit would work, that you would help me to clearly communicate what your word has said, what you have inspired for us to read and to understand. Help us to remember all that you have said and to be ready for your return. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first couple verses here, God's word is a loving reminder to us. It's the first observation I see, that God's word is a loving reminder to us. As one of God's spokesmen, Peter writes as God's Spirit moved him. That's what he said at the end of chapter 1. If you look there at verse 21, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, 2 Peter 1:21. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture is given by inspiration, that God breathed out His word, and His apostles and prophets wrote it down. Peter wrote our first Peter, emphasizing God's grace, His election, our certain home in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. When I was a young person, I doubted my salvation. I grew up, from the time I was 3 years old, my parents came to Christ, they came to faith in Christ at the Mackinac City Bible Church. They came to faith in Christ. I was three. And so since then, all I can remember is my dad reading the Bible. My dad sitting on the couch and reading his Bible and going to church for Sunday school and Wednesday night and Sunday night and special meetings. And that was how our family lived. It's what we enjoyed doing. And I see in that time, I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't want to be judged by God for my sin. And I remember I asked Jesus to save me when I was 6, when I was 10, 13, If I was honest, probably 18 as well. Why? Because I wanted to be sure that I was saved, that I was a Christian. I've been baptized twice. My wife has been baptized 3 times. Just to be sure. You know? Now, one thing that I struggled with is, did I really say the right kind of prayer when I asked the Lord to save me? I remember lying in my bed night after night saying, "Dear Jesus, if I didn't mean it last night, I mean it tonight. Please save me. Please save me." And I struggled. Maybe you struggled as a younger person. Maybe even now you still have questions. Am I really forgiven? Do I really have this home in heaven? And my pastor, Reed Nelson, he shared with me 1 Peter 1:4 and 5. And it is the verse or 2 verses that really set my assurance on Christ. And it says that we have this inheritance. It is in heaven. It is waiting for me, for us, who are kept by the power of God. That's 1:5. We have this inheritance. It is undefiled, incorruptible. It's not perishing or fading away. It is eternal life with God, and it is there for those who are kept by the power of God. And I began to understand that I was not kept saved, kept a Christian, kept a child of God by my faith or my continual prayers for salvation. But I was kept by the power of God, His almighty power that Peter says created the world. By that power, I'm kept as His. I can't get away. I can't lose it. He's too powerful to let me go, and He is keeping me until that day of salvation when I'm in His presence forever. So Peter writes about the future. He writes about us being in heaven, being with our Father, having eternal life. And he said we are redeemed not by corruptible things like silver and gold, which that's what we really like, silver and gold and shiny things. He says you weren't redeemed with those things. Those things will corrode and pass away eventually. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, that He would lay down His perfect life. And as we sang about this morning, He would lay down His life. He is merciful and mighty. Merciful to us and mighty to forgive. Take away our sins. Peter writes about this. And in his second letter, he writes more of a warning, more about God's judgment that is coming, more about the reminder of Christ's return. And he says, you need to be living and thinking forward to the great day when Jesus comes back. Isn't it great that we have God's word? That He has given it to us. He has revealed Himself and what He wants you to know about Him in a book that is written down. And how about this? Written thousands of years ago, but translated in our language. And made so readily available. If you do not have a Bible, please tell me. I have many. I have some I have just to give away. We have God's words in our hands. And Peter says here, if you go back to 2 Peter 3, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. These ones who are beloved by God and loved by Peter, He keeps His word. God keeps His word preserved so that we can know these promises of salvation. Did you hear about the mummy mask that they found? This was just not very long ago, a year or so ago. There's a mummy mask. Now, it's not King Tut, okay? This isn't one of the pharaohs. This was just a regular Egyptian person. But in his mask, they say there was a parchment that contains a section from Mark's gospel. And I'm trying to follow this story. They're researching and they're doing all their studies and things on this mummy mask. And I'm trying to, I'm waiting. They said it was going to be this summer that they were going to, you know, reveal all the findings. Now it might be next year or the next year as they carefully treat these ancient, you know, 2,000-year-old artifacts. But what's incredible about this to me is, well, first of all, if it's true that this mask contains part of Mark's gospel, they've already dated it with the other artifacts that it would be the oldest manuscript that we have. It would be like before 90, maybe before 80 AD. And it wasn't written by Mark, but it was, I mean, it's awful close to the time of the original, which blows away theories that, well, the Bible was written about 325 by Constantine, and, you know, the church made this up to control people. No, it was God's apostles who were there with Christ, who wrote about it, who talked about it, and it was written down. Here's the thing that's exciting to me. How do they know, when they look at this Greek that's written there on a 2,000-year-old Matt, the poor guy, you know, he died, and I don't know if that was precious to him or to his family or if it was just some parchment they had laying around, but we're taking it apart. How do we know that those words that are written on that are from Mark's gospel and not just some other random thought? How do we know? Why Mark? Because God has preserved his word. And what Mark's gospel said in Egypt is the same that it said up in Palestine. It's the same as the artifacts and the manuscripts that we find up around Rome and Turkey. And wherever they find these manuscripts, they agree with each other, though they're hundreds of years apart in age. Maybe 1,000 years apart in age. But you look and say, oh, that's what Mark said. That's what Mark said. God preserved his word through thousands of hand-copied documents. He preserved it like nothing else. You're not going to find but maybe 10 complete copies of Homer's Odyssey, the Iliad, the Odyssey. You're going to find maybe 10 complete copies. There's hundreds of fragments, but 10 complete copies. And everyone goes, wow, that's amazing. There are over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament alone. God has preserved his word. And so when Peter says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, and you sit here in Indian River, Michigan, and you have it in your hands, that's a blessing. That's a miracle from God, and it's a blessing right to you. God's word is a loving reminder. When he says beloved, that's not an empty phrase, that you are beloved of God. He gave you his son to be your savior, and he gives you his word that you may know his son. He says, in both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Stirring up. That word means to wake up. You ever have to wake your kids up? School's coming. Isn't that exciting? In another month, the kids will be in school. Aren't you excited about that? It's coming. Yeah, no more golf and Little League, and it's going to be school. Yeah. Isn't that exciting? Stirring up. We had friends back in Pennsylvania that their kids had trouble getting up in the morning for school. So the week before school started, they began practicing waking up. Isn't that a good idea, parents? Grandparents, you should call your grandson, granddaughter, about 6:30 tomorrow morning and say, just want you to get up and start practicing, getting ready for school. Peter says, I am stirring you up. In fact, Peter himself, if you remember, he was arrested, he was in jail, and an angel came and delivered him from the prison in Acts. You remember that? It says that the angel stirred him up, he woke him up. It's actually the same word that Jesus used when he woke Lazarus from the dead. which you may relate to if you have teenagers who have to get up for school. Stirring up. Well, Peter says he's stirring us up. He's waking us up. With what? With graphic reminders that Jesus is coming. I want to wake you up. Maybe you're getting a little sleepy about remembering the Lord, the God of heaven, our Savior and Messiah, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is coming back. He says, I want to stir you up to remember, to be awakened. He says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. And I love this word. The word sincere, it means sun-tested. It's two words put together, sun-tested. It's like if you hold something up to the sunlight, you can see it better. I heard one time it had to do with pottery, and there at the market where if someone had a piece of pottery they were selling, if it got cracked, that they would put some kind of a seal on there, some sort of caulk, okay? Seal that up, wax, and then paint over it. Well, it looks nice when it's sitting there on the market or there at the bazaar, but if you go home and you put it on your stove and that wax warms up and melts, then your soup runs out. So before you would buy it, you would hold it up and you would check to see if there were any cracks that would be where the sunlight would shine through the wax. It's sun tested. And he says, those of you in Christ, you have a sincere mind. When your mind, your own thinking is held up in Christ, it's pure. It's sincere. You have truly trusted in Christ. There were those in chapter 2 that we looked at. They denied the Lord. They had never been changed. They had this form of godliness, but really when you got down to it, they were false and leading others astray. If you held them up to the light, you would see the stains of their character. And that's what he had written about in chapter 2. But here he turns in chapter 3 and says, I'm talking to you who really love the Lord. You really know him. You've trusted him. He's purified your life and your mind. I want to stir that up. I want to remind your mind because it's easy for us to forget. We get going into the day-to-day things of life, the ups and downs. And we need to be stirred up, even though we are already redeemed in our mind. He says, this is a reminder, the stirring you up by way of reminder. The one who is not living out his faith, Peter says in chapter 1, if you're not pursuing godly changes, he says in verse 9, you have forgotten. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities, these godly characteristics in your life, if you lack these things, it's not necessarily you're not a Christian. It's that you have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You've forgotten what Jesus did for you when he gave his life on the cross. Sometimes we get distracted and we forget the most important thing. We get distracted with our own desires and our own thoughts and dreams. And oh, I really like this. The Tigers won last night. The day before they should have and they lost. And we can be up and down, speaking from experience, on things that really aren't that important, or not important at all. And Peter says, I am writing to stir you up, to remind you of Christ's past work on the cross, and to remind you that he's coming again. He is coming back for you. Verse 2, that you should remember. There's another way of saying it. I want to remind you that you should remember. What's he trying to get at? Remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Remember, that is, call to mind. He's saying, remember this and think about it. Take it seriously. Consider what it means to you. Remember, our intern that we had, Pastor Matt, he was here for 10 weeks. I don't think Pastor Matt has ever gotten a B in school in his life. He's going into his third year of college. I don't think he's ever gotten a B, really. He's a 4.0 plus, right? He just remembers things. When a teacher is talking in class, he remembers. When he reads a book for an assignment, he remembers. Don't those people just drive you nuts? He's very blessed with a great memory, being able to recall what is important. And this is what Peter says, recall this to mind. Not all of us are as gifted in our memory. Remember the predictions of the holy prophets in context of 2 Peter, his whole just three chapters. And in context, I think Peter must be referring to the prophecies about Christ's return. The return of Christ, or what the Old Testament prophets called the day of the Lord. Here's an example from Isaiah 66. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Now, you don't hear a lot of messages about that. I don't preach a lot of messages about the coming judgment of Christ. But it is the day of the Lord. It's the first part. It's the part that we must warn our unbelieving neighbors and friends and co-workers about. We must warn them. Should we do it with compassion? Yes. In fear and trembling, and with a heart of love. But we have to at some point, God, give us the strength and the courage to say, you know, God does have judgment. And people want judgment for wrong, just not for their own wrong. We want judgment for everyone else and their sin and the terrible things that happen in the world. But we have to be honest. Why we want judgment is because God made us to think things should be right and just. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. But it compares the judgment of the wicked to the blessings of the redeemed. And in light of these Old Testament predictions and what the context of 2 Peter, when we look here at the end of chapter 3, verse 2, are you still with me? 2 Peter 3, 2, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord, what is the commandment that he is talking about? And I had to study this. He says, remember the predictions of the Old Testament, and remember the commandment of the Lord. And I think, well, Jesus, he gave a lot of commandments. Which one is he talking about? And in context of what Peter has been saying and the Old Testament prophets, I believe he's talking about Jesus' commandment to be ready. I'll give you an example. Matthew 24 and Luke 12 both give this statement of Jesus. He says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus said that in his ministry. Therefore, be ready. And he gave the parable of the different servants, where the master of the house, he left them and he gave them certain talents, certain responsibilities, and then he left. And when he came back with rewards for those who trusted in the master and who served the master in faith. But there was also consequences for the servant that didn't believe, didn't worry about what the master wanted. Therefore, Jesus says, you must be ready. Peter, He's preaching in Acts chapter 10. He says they put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And listen, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Peter says that Jesus told them, he commanded the apostles, go and tell the people, the world, that Jesus is the one who's appointed to be the judge. That he is going to judge, and either you will be saved by his grace or you will be punished by his wrath. But there's no in between. 1 John chapter 2, and now little children, this is John the apostle, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This is John. He says, abide in him, live in him, put your life into Jesus, because when he comes back, you don't want to be ashamed and embarrassed and shrink away. You want to have confidence that your Lord is here and you know you're his servant, because he will appear. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You just won't be ready. You want to try to be ready. You want to try to be thinking of it, but it will surprise us. It will surprise us. So he says in verse 6, we are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. In other words, just, I don't worry about the Lord. I'm tired. I'm going to sleep. Just taking care of my own self. He says, don't do that, but let us keep awake and be sober. Be careful. Be thinking. The Lord is coming back. It's the Word of God. He warns us. It's God's love to us to give us his word and to remind us of Jesus' return. Secondly, scoffers will be sorry. And this is what Peter really gets after here in verses 3 through 7. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. First of all, he says, this is very important. Maybe this is of top importance, what I'm saying. In the last days, which I think the last days began when Jesus came the first time. When the Messiah first came, the last days began. The prophecies began to be fulfilled of a baby born in Bethlehem, of a virgin who brought forth her firstborn son. These prophecies of the Old Testament began to be fulfilled in Christ. The Lord is at hand, we're told. He says, scoffers will come with scoffing. That's intentional. Those two words together, scoffers with scoffing, it's emphasizing what they're doing, what they're like. Mockers will come mocking, another translation says. Ironically, to us, when they say, where is the promise of his coming? They're actually fulfilling the prophecies that said that they would say that. And they mock and they scoff. They don't believe it. They follow their own sinful desires, ignoring God's warning for the future and living only for the present. They will say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? And that's not new. I see it in Jeremiah 17:15. Where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled, the scoffers said to Jeremiah. Ezekiel, they said, the days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Even in the Old Testament, there were those who were scoffing. The thought is, and this is, I think, where Peter is challenging us as a church. The thought is, these who are mocking say, if Jesus promised to return hasn't come, then maybe his judgment won't come either. So why worry about it? He hasn't come back. He said he was going to, but he also said there was judgment.
Maybe we don't need to be concerned about that.
And Peter says, no, no. It's in the later verses where he says, one day with the Lord is the same as 1,000 years. What we think is a long time, 2,000 years since Jesus left. To God, that's like a weekend. It's only 2 days. To us, that's a long time. And he warns, the power of God's word in judgment past. He says, just look at these verses together. Verse 5, they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water. How? By the word of God. He spoke and he made the world. And if you go back to Genesis, there was water first, and then he separated the water from the firmament of the heaven and the dry land. God has the power to create. And then he used that water to destroy the world. That's what he says. He judged the world because of the wickedness. And Peter's saying, if he's done that before, you know he can and will judge the world again. He says it in the same thing when he spoke and warned about Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 2. That the wickedness of the world, eventually God says enough, and judgment will come. By the same word, here's the power of God's word in judgment to come, verse 7. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's very sobering. It's a warning that began way back. We should see it in Noah's time, that when God decides he will judge the wicked, there is nothing that will stop him. It is his sovereign authority. And he says, this day is coming, and I am warning you now that you don't have to face it. That you can be saved from my judgment, from my wrath. Your sins can be forgiven. And you, as a Christian, he says, how should you then live? How should we then live knowing that our Lord and Savior sees everything we do, and he is coming back with judgment? Certainly, if you've trusted in Christ, there's no hellfire judgment for you. But there is the promise in 2 Corinthians 5 that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That there will be awards given to us for faithfully serving him. And there will be at least rewards withheld from us where we have failed him. And yet by his grace, he still welcomes us into his kingdom. By the blood of Christ, listen, there's nobody good enough that he'll say, oh, well, you know, at the judgment seat, your works are pretty good. None of our works are good enough. It is only by the precious blood of Christ that we are redeemed. And as his servants, how should we then live? Peter is saying, live ready. Be ready. By the same word that he holds this universe together, he will one day bring judgment and destruction on those without God, those who reject the forgiveness and salvation offered through the death of Jesus. May our hearts break for the ungodly. I think that the temptation right now, especially as we are just deluged with media just telling us how the sins of our country are just everywhere, and it just should be accepted, and everyone should accept that it's all legal, it's all. And our temptation is to be so offended by that we become angry, we become bitter, and we want God to judge. But the truth is, God already promises judgment, and may he break our hearts for those even who mock our faith in the Lord. How can we love someone that hates us, that accuses us of hate? How can we love someone like that? Only by God's grace, only by his Spirit softening, tendering our heart, saying, hey, such were some of you. You, Jeff, you deserve my judgment. What does it mean to be ready as I close? Be ready. Number one, I think it means to know Jesus as your Savior, that you know him. He's coming back. Do you know him as your Savior? the one who saves you from the coming judgment. That means if you know him, you're not afraid. Second, what does it mean to be ready? It means living for Jesus as your God. Holiness in your life. So that when he returns, you are not ashamed. You're not afraid, but you've been living your faith out into your life. You've been saying no to sin by his power, by his spirit, so that you are not ashamed. You wouldn't want the Lord to come back and at that very moment find you choosing sin away from him. You're not ashamed. And third, what does it mean to be ready? Knowing Jesus as your Savior, living for Jesus as your God. And three, serving Jesus as your master. Serving him as your master. And I think we do that together as a church. So we're not afraid, we're not ashamed, and we're not alone. We're not alone. He wants us to come together, good and bad. He wants us to serve him together. In his parable, Jesus warns of lazy servants and those who mistreat the other servants while the master is away. You read about it. Or some of the servants, the master isn't back. You know, it's like the Three Stooges. They start hitting each other with boards and saws. And we do that with our words sometimes, don't we? And Jesus says, I warn against this. I promise blessings instead to those who serve him faithfully and are eager for their master to return. There's a crown of blessing promised to all who love his appearing. Are you ready? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, this chapter 3 there of 2 Peter that we have before us, there is warning of judgment, of consuming fire. And we read it and we believe it. And I pray, first of all, if there's anyone listening that does not know Christ as their Savior, may they realize they need to be saved from judgment. The judgment for sin. A God who is holy and mighty cannot abide sin forever. And so if there's anyone that's listening that they need to be saved from the penalty of their sin, may they turn to Christ. May they see him dying for them, rising again, and trust in Jesus to be their Savior. And Father, for those of us who have come to know you as Savior, would you just touch our hearts and remind us that our Savior is coming back. He'll be our King. He will reign forever, and right now we must live for him, that we may represent him, that we may witness for him and be a good example, and be holy in our personal lives, that we might not be ashamed when he returns. And Lord, we might need to confess some things, and we might need to make things right. And Lord, may we serve. Find ways that we can serve you and serve together with this church or with the local church that are represented here. Stir us up, Lord. Remind us that your Son is coming back, and may we rejoice and may we be glad and long to see him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.